Lord, and open to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. As we continue through these parables, these kingdom parables as given by Mark, we're going to read verses 26 through 29. A short section, but one that is packed. It's full of needful instruction for you, God's people. Let's hear God's word. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 26, reading through verse 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Amen. This is the word of the living God. Let's pause and ask for his help as we consider these verses together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we humble ourselves before this, the all-searching word that was penned by your Spirit, we know that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does discern the motives and intentions of men. It is like no book ever written. This is your word. We are humbled to even hear it. But you have granted it to us that we might hear it and do what we hear. And so we ask for the one who has promised to us, your Spirit, that we might understand these things. Be merciful to us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the images of the latter half of the 20th century regarding the church has been the so-called church growth movement. That is, what things we can do or can we do to grow the church? What causes church growth, they would ask? What practical steps can be taken to cause growth? What methods and techniques should be employed in order for the church to grow itself? Now, these are important questions, and every church should constantly be evaluating these things within the confines of its ministry. However, many of these questions, while good to ask, are ill-considered. What usually happens is that the preaching of the Word of God gets tossed aside in favor of some other plan, process, or program that will appeal to the masses and bring more to the church. I can candidly tell you that if I wanted to, I could fill this room every Lord's Day. I could. With all kinds of programs and things and stuff and you name it, whatever might work to fill a sanctuary or an auditorium or a room of people. There's plenty of things that could be done. And often this happens within this so-called church growth movement. The Word of God gets set aside. Or it's there somehow, some way, but it's not in the center. It's not the focus. No, everything else becomes the focus. The Word of God gets tossed aside, and some would say, well, is it not important to get them in the door after all? Well, I got news for you. The church is not a bait and switch program or enterprise. On top of that, some think that we are the responsible party in the building of the church, as though it depends on you and depends on me for the church to grow. Is the building of the church fundamentally a work of man, or is it a work of God? These are not new questions or even new concerns. Ever since the Arians and Pelagians in the early history of the church to the liberal agendas of the 21st century, the church has wrestled with these issues. Positive motives, getting people in the door, do not always guarantee biblical results. Put a different way, the ends do not necessarily justify the means. Just because a church is large does not necessarily mean it is faithful. And just because it is small doesn't necessarily mean it is unfaithful. question of the church growth movement is given to us in this text before us. It's not the genius of a man, of merely a man, but it's the genius of the God-man, who clearly gives to us in these very short verses in Mark's gospel the very means by which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom actually grows. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what do you think is the best way to build the church? What might you suggest? What might you offer as a possible solution? If we were to ask you to come to the session meeting on Tuesday night and we were to ask you to give your input as to what ways might Providence grow, what might you say? Put a different way, if I were to ask you as a congregation, what do you consider to be the most important thing that happens every Lord's Day in this room? Should we change it? All of these things are important to consider, but if we don't consider under the very searching lens of the Word of God, then we are going to lose sight of that which is most important, and that is what the Word of God tells us. It tells us how to grow the church. Not necessarily from a numerical point of view, although that happens, doesn't it? It tells us how to grow the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that is breaking in on our reality, that first began in the very heart of man and now grows and grows. The text before us this afternoon continues the very line of thinking that Jesus began in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. When he began to in that head parable, as I argued then, the very parable of the sower and the seed. The seed being the very Word of God, the sower being the one who brings the Word of God, the soil being the hearts of men. And we discovered, we noted, that those soils is where the Word of God will land every single time it's proclaimed. And of course, we noted that the soil that is most to be treasured and valued is the one that bears fruit and grows even a hundredfold fruit in our lives. This very theme continues now as we considered last week the whole idea of hearing the word and what we do with it, what we hear. And now here in these verses, Jesus is going to give us, as it were, and forgive me for the phraseology, but it's the best thing I know how to say or the best way of expressing it, his church growth movement. How do you build the kingdom? You want to know how to build the kingdom? This is how you build the kingdom. It's right here. It's right here in these verses as he begins to explain this whole mysterious work of which the seed grows and grows automatically as it goes forth into the world. So this afternoon, with God's help, I want to show you that the kingdom of God is built by the faithful sowing and patient waiting and joyful reaping of the word of God in the hearts of men. I want to show you that these verses are teaching us, or the Spirit of God is teaching us, that the kingdom of God is built by the faithful sowing and patient waiting and joyful reaping of the Word of God in the hearts of men. I'm going to see these brief verses, these short verses, in 3 points. First, we'll consider the faithful sowing. The faithful sowing. And then we'll consider the patient waiting. And then finally, the joyful reaping that comes from faithful sowing and patient waiting of the very Word of God itself. Let's consider first the faithful sowing. The text begins very clearly. We know we're dealing with the issue of the kingdom of God because that's precisely what Jesus says. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now the question, of course, that comes to us, and as you read your Bible, you should train yourself to ask these kinds of questions, especially when you're dealing with parables. Who's the man? Who is the man that is the one that is scattering the seed? Is it Jesus? Is it who? Who is it? It was John Calvin who said that this probably should be best described as ministers of the gospel. And he's right. That obviously does not exclude the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he certainly was a minister of the gospel. He certainly preached the kingdom of God. But it's extended now even to those faithful ministers, those ones who the Lord Jesus Christ has set apart to the office of scattering the seed, the very word of God, into the hearts and minds of men. They are to cast the seed, as this man here does. They are to scatter it, even as it is happening, even this very moment in your hearing. The seed is going forth. It is landing somewhere. It is to be scattered. It is to be preached, put a different way. Now, there are three possibilities in which this can happen. It can happen through the teaching of the word. That is, that we find oftentimes, whether in Bible studies or Sunday school programs and elsewhere. It can happen through the routine of evangelism in its proper technical understanding of the word. But here to the text, and I'm convinced that this is the main point of the text, that this seed that's being scattered specifically, technically, is the very preaching of God's word itself. This is the idea. This man is the minister, the one who is proclaiming the excellencies of the gospel. He is proclaiming the very full counsel of God as contained in the 66 canonical books of Scripture. This is the man that Jesus is talking about. He's the one who is to scatter the seed to the hearts and minds of other people. Now, there are certain qualities of the seed that is cast if it is to bear fruit, useful fruit, in the hearts and minds of people. First, it must be faithful. It must be a faithful scattering. It's not indiscriminate. It's not as though someone gets up in the pulpit and willy-nilly throws words around and hope it lands in the right place, and maybe it will. And certainly the Spirit of God is capable of doing that, thankfully, because it happens all the time. It happens frequently. Many today, under the guise of the church, of church programs and other matters, are not interested in the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. They get up and they perform a certain function, but it's hardly can be described as faithful. After all, it was the Savior himself who warned us that there will be indeed wolves in sheep's clothing that seek to mislead the sheep. So how might you then know that what you're hearing is faithful? Well, you must be like the Bereans. You must search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. You heard of that in Larger Catechism, question 160. But any minister worth his weight, any minister who really understands the great burden and weight and responsibility of preaching the word, of scattering the seed into the hearts and minds of men, who understands the full import and impact the preached word has on the souls of men, will indeed be faithful to the word. They will read it, not only for themselves, but to the people. It was the Apostle Paul who told Timothy himself, that young pastor, and some would argue evangelist, to devote himself to the reading of God's word, the public reading of God's word. Why? Because Timothy needs a practice speaking out loud? No, because the word of God read has impact. It has power in itself. This is one of the reasons why in our worship service we read the Scriptures. We don't just read them once before the sermon. We read them earlier. I try to connect the text read previous to the sermon itself, but we read it. That is one of the means by which the seed is scattered into the hearts and minds of men. A faithful minister will read the word, and he won't read it like this and all boring and so who cares. No, he'll read it. Read it. He'll read it interpretively, contemplatively, pressing it into the minds and hearts of people. It's one of the reasons why we ministers, elders, ruling and teaching elders should read the word in worship, because they're teaching as they read. Just by the way they use certain words and emphasize certain phrases, they're instructing God's people. Of course, they don't just read it, do they? They also preach it. The Greek term is keruso. It means to declare as a herald, as one who has a message from the king, one who is to speak only the words of the king into the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. Again, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, one of the very last words that Paul ever wrote, could have wrote anything. Could have told Timothy what he had for dinner. The very last words Paul wanted to get across to this young pastor is, Timothy, you preach the word. You preach the word. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with complete patience. We'll get to that. And teaching. Because there are going to be people in your way, in your ministry, in the church. They're going to accumulate to themselves people who will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Preaching is not always fun. Preaching is sometimes hard. To communicate the truth of God's word into the hearts and minds of people that may not even be listening, who might need to hear the very thing that's being said because the pastor sat in his study on a Thursday afternoon and thought about that particular family's concerns and issues. Preach the word. It's one of the reasons why I'm committed to expositional preaching, as you know. This way, no one can say, well, you just picked that out of the air to beat me up in the pew. Hardly. It's the next text. The next text is the next text. Preach the word. Which is really the focus here of this particular parable as Jesus is giving it. But not only should ministers of the gospel, if they're to be faithful, read the word of God and preach the word of God faithfully as it's given by God, not their own ideas and their own feeble brain and their worldly wisdom, they should also live it. I think sometimes in some seminaries, and mine is no exception, this emphasis needs to be made more. It's not just enough to read the word. It's not just enough to preach it either. As important as those things are, what good is a minister of the gospel if he doesn't live what he preaches? How will it have real impact? And how will the seed land in a good place if their pastor is a hypocrite? No, we must live it. And Paul told Timothy that as well in 1 Timothy 4:12. To be an example in all that he does, in his conduct, in his speech. To be an example of godliness before God's people. It is a huge responsibility. It's a huge burden. It's a joyful one. Because all of the labor and its results does not depend on the minister. It depends on the sovereignty of a holy God who brings forth fruit as he sees fit to bring it. He must be faithful in these ways, but he must also be men who are consumed with the truth. Consumed with the truth. Now we live in a world, don't we? Truth, what's that? Pilate himself asked Jesus, what is truth? It's not a new invention in the 21st century. People have had problems with the truth since the fall. Ministers of the gospel, men who preach God's word, must be consumed with the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the Bible. Not give ground when it would be so easy to do so because of cultural pressure or even pressure from the congregation or pressure from the elders or pressure. No. They stand firm in order to faithfully scatter the seed into the hearts and minds of men. It was Paul himself as he was writing to that beleaguered church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which, by the way, the whole letter of 2 Corinthians really is a ministerial manual. You want to know what the ministry is like? Read 2 Corinthians. You'll have a pretty good idea what it's like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if I could ever get my fingers to work, and we'll get there eventually, but it's in the New Testament, I'm pretty sure. 2 Corinthians 4... Paul warns ministers, and he says himself that he is not one of these people who's going to trifle with the truth. What does he say in that fourth chapter? Therefore, which means you have to really kind of go back and read the first three chapters. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In order for the seed to be faithful, to be scattered faithfully into the hearts and minds of men, a minister of the gospel, one who would preach the word of God, must do so with a rabid passion and zeal for the truth of God's word. Otherwise, what do you have to offer people? Get up and give a big set of stories and moralism and teach people 22 steps to holiness, which doesn't ever work. No, you preach the word, the truth of it, all of it. You don't tamper with it. You don't practice cunning. You don't play games with it. You simply give people, as a herald of the gospel, faithful seed into their lives. A faithful sower will be consumed with the truth of the Bible. But a faithful sower must also be one who is willing to be awfully patient as the word goes forward. Now, I've only been a pastor for what? I forget. It seems like about 77 years, but it's only been six. I guess I'm getting older. Patience. Probably one of the hardest marks to learn, at least it is for me, in the ministry. I'm used to seeing results in my previous life, as it were, my previous career. I'm used to seeing results instantaneously, instamatically. Do something and there's the result. Not like this. You preach, you study, you labor, you pray, you plead, you preach, you labor, you study, you plead, you pray, and you see so little fruit, it seems, at times. Isn't that what Jesus is trying to get at here when he says there in the text, verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. When you think about a farmer, and I know nothing about farming, I guess it's hard work. They go out and they put a seed in the ground. It doesn't just jump up immediately and there's the leaf and it gets you, it encourages it. No, it takes time and all sorts of other things that have to happen in order for it to happen. Patience. Patience in sowing the seed. Now, this is not license, and nor is Jesus even highlighting the idea of some kind of human passivity. That, oh, it'll just happen as it happens, and, you know, whatever, you know, let go and let God, it'll just show up, sort of, maybe. No farmer I know lives that way. They don't just sit in their living room and look out over their fields and go, well, if it decides to have corn this year, great, and if not, it's not a big deal. No, they get out there and they work hard. And so should ministers of the gospel. They understand categorically, clearly, without discussion, that it is God himself who brings the increase. They know this. But they still must labor. Men are to sow the seed of the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul hints at this in a more indirect manner as he applies these verses. These verses are applied even into the rubric of the Christian life in Philippians chapter 2, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is, that there's something for you to do. You don't sit back on your laurels and say, well, I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer. Everything's great. No problem. Now I'm just going to go live like the world. Who cares? No, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both is happening. At the same time, right now, even this very moment, as the word goes forth, God is working. But I can't just sit down in this chair back here, and that's not why I put two of them there, so that I might just sit down and look at you, and maybe it'll show up, and maybe it won't. No, he expects me to open my mouth and speak. It's not anything to do with human passivity. It has everything to do with laboring, even as Paul told Timothy, as we've already considered, preach the word. It's a command. Men who are faithful to the gospel will indeed preach. Note the farmer here in this text. That's clearly who Jesus is talking about. This man, he's a farmer. He works in some agrarian occupation. He patiently sows the seed. Now, Jesus' point here is not to teach some fundamental principles of farming. He doesn't get into the whole issue of watering and fertilizer and all the stuff that I don't even know where to start because I don't know anything about farming. But that isn't the point of the Savior. The point of the Savior is to show that as the seed goes forth and as it lands in the soil, guess what? The one who sowed the seed better take some breaths. So better start counting. Better be patient because it's going to take time for the fruit to show. It's going to take time for the seed to germinate. It's going to take time for the kingdom to advance as it goes forward. It's much further ahead now than it was in the day of Jesus. And that's all because of the seed being sowed throughout the history of the church. The farmer labors. How does the farmer labor? He gets up in the morning very early. Now, my great uncle was a farmer. That doesn't mean I know anything about farming just because it didn't pass through the umbilical cord. I guarantee it. I don't have it in my DNA. I don't know anything about it. But I know he got up early. The man had the biggest hand you'd ever want to see. Shook my hand one time and I was like, where'd my hand go? Give it back. Huge hands, hard working man. Until sundown, he works hard. Ministers of the gospel who sow the seed, who scatter the seed too, they must work hard. There are too many lazy pastors in the pulpits in America. How do they work hard? They study. They seek diligently to understand the mind of the Spirit so that they might scatter good seed into the soil of the hearts and minds of the men that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted to them. They work hard in the world as they have opportunity to meet people and talk to people about the gospel and about the Savior. They work hard among the sheep, in the congregation itself, so that they might rightly know how to proclaim the truth of the gospel into their lives. Frankly, I don't understand it. It seems to me that in the 21st century, I don't know, maybe I'm just clueless. I'm probably clueless, but maybe on this point I'm clueless. I don't think so. When I was a boy growing up, the pastors used to visit their people. Kind of like in the days of old when the doctors would go around do house calls. Why? Because they wanted to check and see if you were, you know, being bad and not taking care of your body? No, hardly. It was all about making sure you were well. It used to be that pastors would visit their people in this way. Whatever happened to that? No, they walk among the people. They visit them in their homes. They sit with them over a cup of coffee. They work hard as why? As so they might get to know their struggles, their weaknesses, their successes, so they might know how to scatter good seed into their lives as they preach the Word of God. I got news for you. When I'm working on sermons, I'm thinking of you. Reminds me of a funny story. I'll tell it briefly because I'm not much for stories, as you know. But I had a man come to me one time, accused me of preaching about him in the sermon, in my study, and I just looked at him and I said, well, brother, you're right. I was talking about you. I didn't name his name, but I was. You shouldn't be doing that. I said, brother, I think you're confused as to what I do for a living. My job is to preach the Word of God into your life. I'm not preaching to some blob of humanity out there in the middle of the parking lot. They're not even in here. How can they hear me? Well, in order to do that, I must know you. Not because I can get you. It's not about that. It's so that I might minister to you, that I might help you, that I might watch over your soul as I was charged to do. And these elders in this room are charged to do. They're hard workers. They give much to it. In prayer and in pleading and in preaching and in study. Like the farmer who gets up in the morning and scatters the seed. He throws it in the ground. Then he goes to bed at night. He scatters it into the soil. The Word of God is cast. It must be cast on some sort of soil. We already know what those soils are. We already have seen that from the first 20 verses of the chapter. And that parable controls this entire parable that we're dealing with now. Not all seed lands on good soil. But the seed here has one job, as all seed have one function. Again, I'm not a farmer, so maybe there are more than one function, but as far as I know, there's only one function of a seed: to grow. Put a different way, to germinate and grow. And note in the text that the farmer, the one scattering the seed, cannot control this process. He's done his job. He's put it out there. He has placed it in the ground. He has planted it. He has scattered it. His job is over. He can't make it grow. He can't cause it to germinate. He has no control of this process. This is where divine sovereignty comes into the picture and works. This whole idea of God working through the scattering of the seed and bringing forth fruit is not antithetical to the labors of the farmer, or in this case, the preacher. Scripture teaches us plainly that we are to labor in the kingdom of God, that the gospel is to be proclaimed. And Paul himself said, some plant, some water, but it is God that brings the increase. And that is one of the more comforting elements of preaching the gospel that there ever was in the entire Bible, at least for me. It's not up to me to bring the result. It's not a sales pitch. I'm not trying to get you to sign a contract. I'm not trying to convince you of anything necessarily, although I am. It's God's job to germinate the seed. It's God's job to bring it to fruition. And that's precisely what Jesus says there. He sleeps at night. He wakes up. Look, the seed sprouts. It grows. And the farmer's like, I don't know how that happened. How did that happen? It's one of the benefits of preaching. This whole mystery, this mysterious work of the seed growing, and the farmer not knowing how, it is through the common operation of the Holy Spirit that the seed gains root, germinates and grows in the hearts of men. Put a different way, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and consciences and minds of people. You remember the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus, the PhD of the bunch, a Pharisee, smart guy. And we think Pharisee, we automatically have give them bad rap and they're a bunch of idiots. No, Nicodemus was no dummy. He was a teacher of Israel. Jesus says to him, yeah, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. This is the idea. That even as the word goes forth, it will not grow unless the Holy Spirit himself determines to grow it. It's his work. That's how the kingdom grows. That's how the church grows. It's how it matures and how it gets stronger. It comes by the common operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men. The farmer scatters the seed and then patiently waits for the Holy Spirit to bring forth the fruit of it in the lives of men and women and children. And then Jesus makes this very stunning comment. When he says that the earth produces by itself, it just happens. Our English translations just don't do it justice. This is one of those times when knowing the original is helpful. The Greek term there for that is translated by itself is the Greek word in which we get the English word automatically. That is to say that every time the seed goes out, that is the seed of the Word of God, as it is proclaimed, as it is preached, something's going to happen. For it cannot return void to God. It will either harden the hearts of men, it will stiffen their neck like it did with Pharaoh, or it will soften them and cause them to bear fruit and walk in godliness and pursue God's glory. In other words, to grow up and mature into full manhood. This word is rendered by Mark. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 10. There, as Memory serves, Peter is walking. He's coming out of prison. Some of the dangers of preaching from a new Bible. Mason, don't ever preach from a new Bible. It's just a torturous experience. But anyway, Acts chapter 12. And I'm probably going to live to regret the word I just used, but that's okay. He knows what I mean. Acts chapter 12 and verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. That's the word. Automatically. All by itself. Now, I don't know about you, how many times have you seen a gate just open up all by itself as you were walking down the sidewalk? Unless the wind was blowing. Other than that, just poof, there's the gate. Wouldn't that be nice as you walked into your house? The front door would just open. This is the idea. When the seed is scattered, something happens. It happens automatically. It happens because of the work of the Spirit. It seems to us so mysterious, but to Him it's not at all. It's what happens whenever the word goes forward. It does something into the hearts of people. One commentator puts it this way: how does the earth produce its crop? It's the question he asks. By itself, Jesus says. Jesus uses the Greek word automate. It's where we get the English word automatic. It's the same word used in Acts 12:10 of a gate opening by itself. The seed grows spontaneously. That is, God has constituted His word with inherent properties so that of its own accord it converts the unbelieving and sanctifies the saints. Here, in His word, God gave it to do that. It possesses its own power to germinate and bear fruit. The ultimate effect is wholly independent of man's industry and care. In other words, a man can get up in the pulpit and preach and lay an egg. Preach a bomb. A disaster, a sermon. And it can be used of the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that it can completely revolutionize an entire church. Go figure. That's God's word. That's what it does. It's not dependent upon the preacher so much as it is dependent upon the Spirit of God working in the preached word into the minds of people. And so it grows. A seed, if germinated, grows. The word of God gains root in the heart. It grows. It will not remain dead very long. But then there's joyful reaping. This is the shortest of the three points. I'm sure you're glad to hear that. Joyful reaping. It's visible. Verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, in other words, he can see it, he notices it, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The farmer knows. He can see it with his own eyes. But this also points to the future of the church. There will be a day when the people of God will be acknowledged and acquitted, when that final harvest will appear, that all the labors, preaching, all of it will come to an end. That final harvest arrives. I commented to my wife just the other day that I've preached one sermon closer to glory. And every time I do, it's true. One more sermon closer to the new heavens and the new earth. The church growth movement is indeed biblical. If by that we mean the ordinary means of grace, if you want to call that the church growth movement, that's fine with me. Call it whatever you like, as long as you mean that. The local church wants to see real growth. It places in the center of her life the preached word because it will produce results. It concentrates on the other means of grace, of course, the sacraments and prayer. This is the church growth movement as designed by the King and head of the church. And it's really time that churches across our country get back to this. And stop playing games with everything else that they're doing. This is the thing that we must focus on. It was Martin Luther himself who wrote this: "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all." May we have that attitude each time the word is opened. Three things, just very quickly. The truth of the parable will lead us to concentrate on proclamation. That is to say, on preaching. The danger for us as a church, due to our zeal to grow, and we certainly want to do that, due to our zeal to get our own building, we certainly want that too, will be to compromise, or to waver, or to wander away from the only thing that will truly build the kingdom of God. We should preach and pray and let the chips fall where they may. That's God's job. Second, the truth of this parable should cause us to invite people to hear the word of God proclaimed. They certainly can't hear it if they're not here. Now, you've heard me say that before to you, so I won't beat it up again. Somebody must have invited you or told you at some point. Third, the truth of this parable will lead us to pray. It's not mentioned in the text, I realize, but it will lead us to pray. We should concentrate on sowing the word and praying that God would make it effectual, not only in the lives of others, but also in your own life. Pray. You pray too much for these things? Don't say yes, because you'll only embarrass yourself. None of us do. We must pray that God would bless the seed as it is scattered to advance his kingdom and bring many into it. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive us, Father, for taking it for granted so often. Many of us have numerous copies of it. We get to enjoy the preaching of your word each Lord's Day. Lord, help us. May it bear fruit in our lives. May it land on good soil. May it grow. May your kingdom advance as it does. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.